Well, amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, let me invite you to take them out and find with me Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter 1 is where we will begin this morning as we look at God's Word together. And as you are turning there in your Bibles, it's been a crazy week, hasn't it? It's been a crazy week. Beginning of the week, and it looked like the hurricane was going to be coming very, very close to our area. Started a chain of events that eventually led to having to cancel Wednesday night activities and closing down Thursday and Friday. So guess what? You don't have any notes this morning in your bulletin. So you just get to make them up as we go. All right, that's a good thing. No, hopefully we'll have some notes on the screen for you as we walk through this passage together. But let me also remind the men who are here that we are having our study on Tuesday mornings. And if you missed this past Tuesday morning, it's okay. You can come this coming Tuesday. In fact, we had a few technical difficulties this past Tuesday, and so you really didn't miss anything. If you did miss Tuesday. So come on out Tuesday morning. We'll have a great time together. I know it's early, 6 o'clock, but it'll be worth it. I guarantee you'll have a blessing if you will come and enjoy that time together. Also, as we, I always think it's important that we remember to pray for special things, special people. Last week, I encouraged us to be in prayer for the new church plant in Williamsburg. And so I appreciate you praying for that. I was a little bit confused on the name. I was thinking about something else at the time, and so didn't quite get the name of the church, but it's Grace Point Church is the name of the church in Williamsburg that started last week. Adam Long is one of the pastors there, and so I hope that you'll join me. They had 66 people there last Sunday for their first service, and so we rejoice in that, and I want to continue to pray for God to work in that new church plant. And let's just begin our time together by going to the Lord in prayer this morning, if you would join me. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be together. We thank you, God, for your work of grace, Lord, throughout this week. Lord, we recognize, God, that things could have been a lot different this morning as we meet together. But God, we just know that you are sovereign over all things, even storms. And so, Father, we thank you that we're able to be here together today. Father, we do pray, again, a blessing upon this new church plant. We thank you, Lord, for the 66 people who came out last week. We pray that that number would continue to grow and that they would be able to continue to reach that area with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we just pray that you would be with us as we turn our attention to your word this morning. May your Holy Spirit lead us and guide us as we meet together and as we look at these passages of Scripture this morning. It's in Christ's name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen. One of the questions that I hear often, and you have probably heard this question as well, and it's a question that gets debated around probably more often than not. And that question is, can a believer lose their salvation? How many of you ever heard that question before? Can a believer lose their salvation? That is a question that's been debated for centuries. And I believe that, this passage of Scripture and others that we're going to look at together show us that the answer to that question is no. I believe that a believer, those who have put their faith and their trust, those who are genuine believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, cannot lose their salvation. When I was in college, there wasn't a Bible-believing, conservative Baptist church in Harrisonburg at the time that I was there at JMU. And so I went to a different church. I went to a different denomination of a church. I won't mention the name of it, but James Dobson was a member of this particular denomination, if you happen to know James Dobson. This denomination that I went to did not believe in eternal security. The church that I was at didn't believe in eternal security, and The rest of their doctrine was pretty sound. The rest of their doctrine was pretty, you know, seemed to be pretty conservative. But that one thing I remember was that they did not believe in eternal security. And so there was always this, you know, idea, this whole question of what happens to a person, you know, if they sin before they die. What happens to a person? Will they lose their salvation? Well, I want you to know this morning, as we look at these passages of Scripture together, that it's important that we have some good definitions to begin with. Some good definitions. And the most important definition is this: what is a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? How would you define a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? I think that a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is someone who has received Jesus as their personal Savior. Is someone who has made a decision in their hearts that they're going to walk by faith, they're going to put their trust in Jesus and Him alone. Okay, so a believer is someone who trusts in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. That means that he or she does not bring anything to the table. That they come to Jesus Christ and they say, Jesus, I am trusting in You alone for my salvation. The passage of Scripture we've looked at before, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it's not by works, it's not by anything that I have done, it is completely by faith. Everybody say faith. And here's the thing. I believe that it is also important to point out that if there's nothing I can do to be saved, there's nothing that I can do to maintain my salvation. Let me say that again. If there's nothing that I can do to be saved except put my faith in Jesus, trust in Jesus, then there's also nothing that I can do to maintain my salvation. We are saved by grace, and we are also kept by grace. And so a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is so important. We understand it's someone who has put their faith, their trust in the finished work of Christ. So the question becomes, what about those people who appear to be saved, but now they have no interest in the things of God? We all have probably met people, we probably all know people, maybe somebody in your own family, who at one point or another, maybe if it was, could have been at a young age or something a little bit older, but maybe at one point they maybe walked down an aisle, maybe at one point they were even baptized, but now they are far, far from the Lord. What about those people? Well, Jesus gives us a parable to help us with understanding those individuals. Turn with me to Matthew's gospel for just a moment. It's the parable of the sower, and Jesus talks about those who hear the word, may even respond to the word, but there's no fruit from their lives. And I'm not going to read the whole parable, but I am going to read the explanation of the parable. This is one of those unique parables that Jesus gives to us where He also explains the meaning. He says in chapter 13, verse 18, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. And so we see there are four different soils that this seed had fallen upon. And in four different soils, there's four different responses or four different reactions to what had happened. And the question is, which one of these is truly a follower of Christ? And my understanding of this passage of Scripture is that the last one is the one who truly understood, who truly received the Lord Jesus, and as a result of that, is bearing fruit even today. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture together, we see and understand the significance of what it means to be a genuine believer in Christ. One person said it this way: you can't lose something you never had to start with. You can't lose something you never had to start with. Before we look at the five principles I want you to see this morning, I want to just read for you the Baptist Faith and Message 2000, which is also adopted into our statement of faith as it relates to the security of the believer or the eternal security of the believer. This is what the Baptist Faith and Message 2000 says. It says, "All true believers endure to the end. Those whom God has accepted in Christ and sanctified by His Spirit will never fall away from the state of grace, but shall persevere to the end. Believers may fall, listen, they may fall into sin through neglect and temptation, whereby they grieve the Spirit, impair their graces and comforts, and bring reproach on the cause of Christ and temporal judgments on themselves. Yet they shall be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation." And so I love that the way that Baptist Faith and Message statement talks about, yes, we will endure to the end, but also it talks about the fact that even though we will endure to the end, we know that there is sin that comes into our hearts, that comes into our lives, but those sins do not cut us off from God. They grieve the Holy Spirit, but they do not cut us off from God. So what does the Bible say about eternal security? I want to give you five principles. We're going to look at five different verses of Scripture together this morning about eternal security. Number one, you can be secure in your faith because of God's promises. Because of God's promises. You see, the Bible tells us over and over again about the promises of God. And listen, I believe that if we believe, and if we believe the promises of God about salvation, then we also should believe the promises of God about eternal security. If we believe the promises of God about the second coming of Christ, then we should also believe the promises of God about eternal security. How many of you here this morning believe in the promises of God about salvation? Raise your hand. All right, I hope you do. If not, we need to have another conversation. You know, when we read a passage of Scripture that says, you know, if we will confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, then we shall be saved, which is what Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says. If we believe that and trust in that verse, then we also should trust in the verses that deal with eternal security. If we believe that Jesus is going to come again one day He's going to come to receive His church unto Himself, if we believe that and trust in that, then we also should trust and believe in the verses about eternal security. And we're going to be looking at five of those this morning as we walk through these passages together. But here's one that I want to point out. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 through 39. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to a group of believers. This was a group of believers in Rome, and here's what he said. He said, "For I am sure," one translation says, "I am persuaded." "I am convinced," he says, "that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." What a great passage of Scripture. The Apostle Paul is letting us know here that there is nothing that's going to separate you from God's love. And he lists out some things. He lists out angels and rulers. He talks about things in the present and the past and things in the future. He talks about powers and height or depth. And just in case he forgot something, he says, nor anything else in all of creation. What's going to separate us from the love of God, friends? And the answer is nothing. There is nothing that's going to separate us. And so if you believe the Bible, if you believe in the Word of God, then you can believe in eternal security. There are many other promises. Like I said, we're going to look at some of those in just a moment. But just let me encourage you with this. God's Word, I believe, teaches us about eternal security. God's promised to keep those He has brought to the faith. He promises to keep those that He has brought into the faith. We've talked already about election and justification and salvation. And now, as we think about all of those things, we need to be reminded that we are saved by grace and we are kept by God's grace. Number two, there's also God's perseverance. You should be secure. You are secure because of God's perseverance. The passage of Scripture is the one that I asked you to turn to at the beginning, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. Again, he's writing to a group of believers in Philippi. And he says, I am sure of this. I am certain of this, that he who began a good work in you might bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. No, that's not what it says. He says, I'm convinced, I am persuaded that he who began a good work in you could bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. No. He says, I am convinced, I am persuaded that he who began a good work in you, which is who? Which is God. God is the one who began the work in you, friends. We've talked about this over and over again throughout this whole series. There's nothing that we bring to the table when it comes to our salvation. It is all an act of God. It is all by God's grace. He is the one who has begun a good work in you, and he will bring it to completion at the day of salvation, at the day of Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful promise from God. It's one of the promises of God. But we see Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Who brought about our salvation? It is God. Who is going to complete our salvation? It is God. He is the one who brought us under conviction. He's the one who drew us to himself. He is the one who is going to complete that in the day of Christ Jesus. One person said that he is the convictor, he is the converter, and he is the completer. He's the convictor, he's the converter, and he is the completer. He is doing a work in our lives, and he will complete what he has started. Thank God for his perseverance. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14 says, I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken away from it. If God has begun to do a work in your life, if God has saved you, if he has called you unto himself, you can write it down. He is going to complete that which he has started. I'm so thankful for that promise in God's word. I'm so thankful that what he has started, he will bring to completion. Let's move on to number three. I want you to see this. I want you to see you can be secure because of God's pledge. Because of his pledge. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. We read these verses last week, but look at them again with this idea in mind. It says, in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Again, we talked about the sealing of the Holy Spirit when we looked at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and we looked at these verses last week as well, but just this idea of sealed, being sealed, is used in other places in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 27, we read that Jesus' tomb was sealed by the Romans. In Revelation, we are told that Satan will be sealed in the abyss for 1,000 years. We also read that during the Great Tribulation, God will place a seal on 144,000 people from the tribe of Israel. In every single case, the term sealed carries the idea of protection and security. When they rolled that tomb, or they rolled the rock in front of the tomb and they put that seal upon it, it was a symbol of protection. It was a symbol of security that no one was going to get into the tomb. Which, by the way, they didn't have to worry about anybody getting into it. They had to worry about somebody getting out of it. But they put that seal there. To seal something, whether it's a document or whether it's a tomb, was to close it off from outside influences and interferences. And the same thing is true today, isn't it? We seal our windows and our doors to keep the wind out. When I was growing up, we lived in Roanoke, and we had a basement, and we didn't have storm windows in our basement, and so every year around November or December time frame, my mom and dad, they would get this plastic stuff out. And I see some heads nodding. Y'all know what I'm talking about. They get this plastic stuff out and they would put it over the window and put a hair dryer on it. I don't know, understand all that, but anyway, they were sealing the windows to keep the cold air from coming into our basement. They would seal those windows to keep that from happening. We seal letters to keep everyone except for the addressee from opening up that letter. We do all of these different things, and it's a seal. It's a seal of protection. And here's the point of this passage of Scripture. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit as a promise by God. You see, the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, God sealed you. The Holy Spirit serves as a pledge of God's intentions. And He's not finished with us yet. And the presence of the Holy Spirit demonstrates God's commitment to finish that which He has started. You see, if salvation was not permanent, then the whole seal idea just doesn't make any sense. Because it's hard to seal something and then unseal it and then seal it again, right? Just in case sometimes it's helpful to have an illustration, because we just need illustrations every now and then. So I brought an envelope with me here, and I'm going to ask somebody to do, Rex, come on up here for just a moment. Just making sure he's awake. All right, Rex, I've got an envelope here. I want you to seal it for me. And this is one of those cool ones because you don't have to lick it. You don't have to. No, you just tear it off, all right? Very good. Now open it up. Pretty good tape there. Yeah. All right, now seal it again. Very good. Now open it up again. Nothing. Now seal it again. It's getting harder and harder, isn't it? Now, would you mail that?
I tape it down first.
You tape it down, that's right. All right, give Rex a hand. All right. Yeah, we just, you know, we do stuff like that just to remind us that, you know, a seal is only good for one time usually, right? Maybe two, but only one time. And the same thing is true when we think about our salvation. Our salvation, God has sealed us, and that is a seal that is secure. It's a seal that is secure that will not be taken away. And so this morning, let's be reminded of the seal that God has given to us, the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit that comes and fills us and controls us and serves as a intention of what God has for us. The fourth point I want to make is this, and that is God's power. God's power. You see, God's power is greater than any other power in the universe. God's power is what has saved us. God's power is not only what has saved us, it is what keeps us saved. Did you know that if Satan could get one believer out of God's hand, he would take them all? If Satan could get one believer out of God's hand, he would have them all. I think one of the greatest verses that deals with eternal security, one of the greatest verses any time that I'm in a debate with someone about eternal security, is John chapter 10. So look at John chapter 10 for just a moment. John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. Actually, I'm going to back up and begin in verse 25. It says, Jesus answered them and said, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. So who is a part of his flock? Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. You say, where did you get the idea of God's power? Right there in that verse, verse 29. My Father, who has given them to me, listen, is greater than how many? It's greater than all. God is greater than all. He has all power, and there is nothing, there is no one who can snatch God's sheep out of his hand. Like I said, that's the passage of scripture I often use when I'm talking to someone about this subject. Because if there is a way for a person to lose their salvation, if there is a way for a genuine believer to lose their salvation, then how do we explain this passage of Scripture? Because what that means is, that means if a person is able to lose their salvation, that means they've been snatched out of God's hand. But this passage of Scripture, Jesus says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. And my Father, who is greater than all, no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. No one can do that. Why? Because God is all powerful. Amen? God is all powerful. What a great passage of Scripture. What a great reminder. What a great promise from God. He is all powerful, and nothing can snatch us out of his hand. The last point I want to bring up is this, and that's God's purpose. God's purpose. Why did God save us? Why did God save us? Let me share a couple of verses with you. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 16 says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That passage of Scripture is a great encouragement for us to think about our Heavenly Father in the most intimate way. It says to call Him Abba, Father, which means Daddy. This is contrasted to one of fear. Many times in the book, in the Old Testament, when they would think about God, they would think in terms of fear. But here it says we are to refer to Him as Father, as Daddy. And then in Galatians chapter 4, it says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Here Paul makes the connection between justification and adoption. You see, God's ultimate purpose in salvation was to make a way for us to be adopted into His family. Being declared not guilty was simply a necessary step in that direction. When we are justified by God, we're declared not guilty, and then we are brought into the family of God. We are declared to be adopted as sons. And then Ephesians 1, again, we read that last week, but listen to what the Bible says. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 5 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. All three of those verses of Scripture that I read for you, the one there in the book of Romans, the one in Galatians, the one in Ephesians, all of them say something about adoption. You see, I believe that God's purpose, one of God's purposes in saving us is to adopt us. God chose to adopt you as His child before the foundation of the world. For one reason and for one reason only. Because He wanted to. Because He is God and He wanted to. No one forced Him to do it. God wanted you as His child. God did not send Christ to die because He felt sorry for us. He sacrificed His only begotten Son so that we could be adopted into His family. Now listen, I've heard of a lot of unwanted pregnancies, but I have never heard of an unwanted adoption. Think about that. Couples adopt children because they want children. God adopted you for the same reason. He knew your shortcomings. He knew my inconsistencies. He knew all that there is to know about us, but He wanted us just the same. He wanted you to be a part of His family. He wanted to adopt you. That's the purpose. If you're taking notes and you wrote down God's purpose just right beside adoption, God wanted to adopt you. And here's the point. The idea of adoption is a strong argument for eternal security. To lose one's salvation would mean that we would have to be unadopted by God. Within that system, there must also be a provision for readoption. And I've read through the New Testament over and over again, and nowhere do I see anything about readoption. Nowhere do I see anything about God turning, you know, saying, I don't want you anymore. I don't need you anymore. I'm going to unadopt you. We don't read that. In fact, I think we read just the opposite. I think we read just the opposite. And just in case you want to know where that comes from, think about a story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 15. It's the story of the prodigal son. You can turn there if you want to. Most of us know that story pretty well. It's the story of a man who loved his son very much. And his son comes to him and says, I want my inheritance. I want it right now. I want to go and do whatever I want to do with my inheritance. And the father says, sure, you can have it. Here it is. What's the son do? The Bible says the son went and he squandered it, wasted it. So much to the point where he is literally in the pig pen himself eating the slop. And the Bible says that he comes to himself. He realizes where he is, and he makes a decision that he's going to go back to his father. Now, at this point, the father could have disowned his son. At this point, the father could have just turned his back completely on his son. Why? Because his son had turned his back on his father. But you know what happens, don't you? As the son is on his way back to plead mercy to his father, what does his father do? He goes running towards his son. He goes running towards his son. And here's what the father says. The father says, this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He didn't say, this was my son and now he is my son again. No, he was always his son. And there's no hint that the relationship was broken. Yes, the fellowship was broken. But once he was a son, he was always a son. And the same thing is true for us. Those who put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Once we've been adopted by God into his faith family. Once we've been adopted by God, there is nothing that will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Once we're sons, we're always sons. Once we're daughters, we're always daughters. And so we see this passage of Scripture and many, many others, I believe, that show us and point us to the truth of eternal security. Other doctrines call it perseverance of the saints. Whether you call it perseverance of the saints, eternal security, or once saved, always saved, I believe that God's Word teaches that and shows us that over and over again. And so this morning, two very simple questions. First of all, have you become a part of God's faith family? Have you been adopted into His family once and for all? If not, let me encourage you today to turn from your sin, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will adopt you. He will allow you to come and be a part of His family, and you will be secure. And second of all, God wants us to make sure that we are genuinely a faith follower. I'm not here today to try to confuse anyone or make anyone doubt their salvation. But if God's Spirit has spoken to you this morning and you say, you know what, maybe I wasn't sincere when I put my faith in Christ. Maybe today I need to make sure that that is a decision that I have made personally and in my heart, and it's a decision that's never going to be erased or reversed. Whatever your decision is this morning, let's be reminded today that we are secure in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for what Jesus Christ has done for us upon the cross. We thank you, God, for the finished work of Jesus. And Lord, I thank you that we are secure in Him. Father, I pray that you would help each of us today to look at our own hearts and our own lives. Father, if there's someone here today who has never put their faith in Christ, who's never been adopted into His family, God, I pray that today would be a day of salvation. For those, God, who might be here today who made a quick decision, made a rash decision, many years ago, or Father, I just pray that you would help us today to make sure, God, that we are saved. To make sure, God, that we are genuinely one of your followers this morning. Father, I pray that you'd help others that are here today, Lord, who are praying for family members, praying for children and grandchildren, Lord, who maybe, God, today we're not sure that they're genuinely a follower of Jesus. Only you know. You are sovereign over all. And so, God, I just pray that you'd help us all, Lord, to be mindful of that and prayerful for that as we think about this important truth of your word. Father, speak to our hearts now as we sing this invitation hymn. If there are decisions that we need to make, God, may you lead us and guide us by your Spirit. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen.